More love he bestows. Each day is like heaven. My heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he. How many of this is the first time you've sung that? Raise your hand. Oh, so you know it already. All right. So a couple of you. Let's try that one more time. Here we go. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. The more that I love him, more love he bestows. Each day is like heaven, my heart overflows. The longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. That sounds beautiful. Great job this morning singing. Thank you, Miss Jennifer, for playing every Sunday morning. She comes in and creates a little bit of mood music for us, and it's a known fact. You say, why do y'all do that? There's a purpose for why we do that. And I find that when there's a little music going on in the background, then people aren't afraid to talk. I was a weird child when I was growing up, and you probably have guessed that. But I used to love in restaurants, we'd go to a restaurant, and I used to love to watch the cycle. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but if you're in a restaurant, the noise level of folks starting to talk, it'll slightly increase, and it gets pretty loud. And then all of a sudden, and it's not necessarily any particular person, but somebody will go, dear me, I'm yelling, you know, and they'll drop it down. And so the noise level will just stop. Next time you go to a restaurant, you're gonna listen for that, right? And everybody stops, and then it starts building little by little again. And so when we play music beforehand, it creates that atmosphere where you're not like, is everybody listening to me? You know, because if you're talking to somebody, especially if you're gossiping, if you're in a Baptist church, you're probably talking about somebody. And so you don't want everybody to hear you. No, I'm just teasing. So good to have you here this morning. You probably noticed Brother Mark is not able to be here this morning. And so he's left me with his job, and I am not Mark Randolph, so please forgive me for that. Praise the Lord for that. And so I don't have his sense of humor and his wit, and I'll not bore you with my sense of humor. Mine doesn't work. So Carmen has made sure that she reminds me of that, and I'm grateful for that, because every now and again I think, you know, I can tell a good joke, but it just doesn't happen for me. It just doesn't happen. Reminds me of that blonde. Here we go. She got pulled over by a trooper. Have you heard this one? And he asked her if she had a driver's license and registration. She said, driver's license. He says, ma'am, do you not have a... She goes, what is a driver's license? He says, well, that gives you the privilege to drive. You need that. It's your identifying mark that you can drive. And she's like, well, I don't. He goes, well, do you at least have a registration? And she goes, registration? What's that? And he says, well, that makes sure that your vehicle's in order and it's able to drive on the highway and all that. She goes, wow, I didn't know that. Ma'am, do you have any ID? She goes, what's that? Something with your picture on it. It shows who you are. She goes, wait a minute. She reaches into her purse and she grabs her compact. She opens it up and she shows it to him. He looks at it and says, ma'am, I'm sorry. I didn't know you were a state trooper. How did I do, Carmen? Is that okay? Blondes come in all colors, don't they? We want to congratulate those that are having wedding anniversaries this month. We have Brother John Potter. Is that true? Wow. That's amazing. How many years, Brother John?
Well, that says 40, but we've been married 41. It's supposed to be
82 years married? Good. Wonderful. Well, congratulations. And Mrs. Kelly is also having an anniversary. That's great. That's great to know. That's Brother John's wife. Brother Nathan and his wife are going to be having an anniversary here in a few days. I won't put you on the spot. Are you ready? 41. All right. More or less, give or take. Give or take a year or two. Good. He has his 3x5 card. It's ready to go. Awesome. And then later this month, of course, we'll congratulate the Martins for their anniversary. How many years will you all have been married? 55 years. Wow. That's awesome. That's wonderful. Wonderful. Great. And then those that are having birthdays, of course, on the 4th, Brother Joey had a birthday, didn't you? I won't ask you how many years. He's got a lot of years on him and a lot of experience. That's wonderful. Wonderful. And then today is a very special birthday for a young lady in our midst. And this is, where is she? Mrs. Carlene. Today's a very important day for you, isn't it? It's one of those with a zero, but it has a very significant number on it. And it's the number of perfection, right? The number of perfection. So that's very important. Congratulations to her. And on the 8th, Mrs. Sandra, this is a good month, isn't it? Miss Sandra, where are you at? Miss Sandra Cox, there she is. Okay, good. Congratulations. And we have another guy coming up with a birthday, Brother Rush, Brother David sitting in the back. You don't hardly know he's there until he pipes up and says something every now and again. But we're so glad that he's having a birthday. Jerry Lovegrove is having a birthday later on. And Lynn Davenport. We don't see Lynn Davenport a lot, but you'll see him. He's got a pouch around his waist, and he checks in the buses every morning on Sunday mornings. And so, and others we'll get at later this month. But congratulations to all you with birthdays this month and anniversaries. And it's a wonderful thing. Don't ever quit celebrating that. It's an awesome thing. Don't ever quit celebrating life. It's a wonderful thing. Amen. We're praying this morning for Edward Stafford, who is in Sycamore Shoals Hospital. And the Lovegroves have put this down here. Can you tell us any more about Edward?
He has had to have a toe.
Oh my. Oh my. I'm so sorry. Well, we'll pray for him. And then for those of you that don't know, there is a prayer request sheet that'll be on the table. We have a table right here as you come in. There's a table there where we sign in. And if your name does not appear on there, if you'll fill that out towards the end or at the end of those sheets there, we'll add that by next week. You'll find your name there, but that's where we sign in. There's a prayer request sheet, and then the ladies do a great job in updating that on a weekly basis. And then if you've provided your email to the church, then you'll receive a copy of that in by email as well. So if you so choose, and that gives us the opportunity to pray through that list. Any other prayer request other than this morning? We're praying for Miss Mildred Hill, not Hall. I get them mixed up. I can't imagine. Who is it? Rick. He has to remember Hall and Hill and not get them and not get them turned around, doesn't he? That'd get you in trouble, wouldn't it? Has he been in trouble a time or two? Not with you? Well, good. So we're praying for her. She's just not doing well. And they wish that she could be in the hospital. She's not in the hospital. But she's got a lot of issues going on. And so we need to pray for her. I was speaking also to Mrs. Radford's dad this morning. And he's got a whole host of He sits piano side, last pew, not against the wall, but that last pew there on the corner. He usually sits there every Sunday. Pray for him. He's got a whole host of things that he's got going on, and he needs a lot of prayer. And let's pray this morning. We'll get started. And I'm looking forward to our study this morning in the book of Romans. Father, thank you so much for the privilege that we have to be here. For those that are here this morning for the first time, Lord, I pray that they would feel at home around your family. And Lord, that they would feel as part of the family, especially if they've got Christ in their heart. They're one of yours. Lord, I just pray that you just make them feel at home. Thank you for those that come on a regular basis, Lord, those that come faithfully. We thank you for those. We thank you also for the birthdays that we are celebrating and the anniversaries, Lord. What a blessed thing and what a blessed event when you have allowed those of us that are married, Lord, and what that signifies. And Lord, we thank you for that. We pray at the same time for those that have recently lost spouses. Lord, how hard that must be. Even though we have the hope that we'll be reunited soon with our loved ones, it's a time that it's a very difficult time here, the remaining part of our time on earth. So we pray that you'd be with them. Father, we pray for Edward Stafford and his condition that he has with diabetes. And having this toe removed, I pray that you'd help there not to be any infection. And Lord, I pray that that diabetes can be maintained under control. We pray for Miss Mildred also, that you'd be with her. And Lord, others in our church that are extremely sick. Though we have those that are recovering from sickness. I'm thinking of those that have recently had procedures. We thank you for being with Summer and the procedure that she had here this week, and how that you've been with her. Continue to help her to heal. Be with Brother Marty as he travels back. Also Mrs. Scroggs as she stays there with Summer for the next several weeks. Lord, I just pray that you'd be with them. Lord, we love you. And we're so grateful for the opportunity that we have to open your word this morning and to do what we cannot do, and that is we cannot effectively and properly teach your word without your help. So Holy Spirit of God, we pray that you would give me clarity of thought this morning, that you'd give me the words that you'd have me to say, and that you would teach us, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us your word this morning. May it not be something that's said just because. Lord, may it be purposeful, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in each and every one of our hearts. Lord, I know that these folks are here. They're not here just because they have nothing else to do. They're here for a reason and a purpose, and that is to draw closer to you and to grow in Christ. And so we pray that that would be the case this morning. And those that are not able to be here and listening online, and Lord, I just pray that you'd be with them as well. Thank you for this opportunity that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you would, take your Bibles. For those of you that need an outline or somewhere to write, you'll notice, and Brian has that, just raise your hand. Brian will come by and give you an outline. And what I'm doing is I'm changing it every week. I'm adding things. I'm adding sub-points to that main outline. If you'll remember, when we started the book of Romans, started studying that, I gave you just a general outline. Every week I'm going in and I'm giving the subs in there, and I'm providing some space for you to write if that's what you are accustomed to doing. Now, in addition to that, as we begin today, it's a continuation of our study, but I want to remind us on a weekly basis, especially as we're going through these first few chapters of the book of Romans, I want us to make sure that we're maintaining our context and our focus as we are studying each individual chapter, because if we're not careful in the book of Romans, we could get twisted a little sideways and we could get slightly confused as to what is going on. For those of you that are receiving these sheets, and there's some more on the back table, I think, and it has the full outline, you'll kind of see what we're talking about here. So, the first five chapters of Romans, and this is like an overall view of the book of Romans, the first five chapters, Paul is talking about and explaining salvation through the righteousness of God. Salvation through the righteousness of God. That is his main focus in these first five chapters. These five chapters, they contain one of the most systematic presentation of the doctrine of salvation that we find in all of Scripture. And in those first few verses from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 3 in verse 20, you're going to find that he speaks of condemnation. The word condemnation. How that everyone, and he's speaking in a general sense, we are condemned already. When you were born, you were born spiritually separated from God. And because you were born spiritually separated from God, and this has to do with the fallen nature of mankind, we can trace that all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed and they became separated. Sin, the Bible says, entered into the world. And then also death by sin enters the world, and that death passeth upon all men, the Bible says. So everyone is touched with this fact that they're separated from a holy God because of sin. You have condemnation. But then in chapter 3 and verse 21, from 3:21 all the way to chapter 5 and verse 21, you see where it shifts to justification. So instead of speaking of and concentrating on condemnation, it changes course and we start speaking of the justification, which is through the righteousness of God. It still is through the righteousness of God. In the first few verses of chapter 1, we've spoke of the gospel of God and how it's prefaced in here, where in verse 1, you have Paul and the gospel. In verses 2 through 6, you have Christ and the gospel in verses 2 through 6. And then in verse 7 of chapter 1 through verse 13, you have the Romans and the gospel. He talks about the Romans and the gospel. And then in verse 14 through 17, you see him speak about the lost and the gospel. And we spoke about that, where the attitude of Paul towards the lost should be the attitude of every believer. Remember, we talked about how that he is purposed to go and he's indebted to all men. He's ready to go. He's not ashamed to go. And so we saw that there. And the gospel's power, we spoke of that. And then we get to verse 18 in Romans chapter 1, and Paul talks about the guilt of man and how it is proven, the guilt of man. You have the guilt of the heathen in verses 18 through 32 of chapter 1. The guilt of the heathen. How the holy wrath of a just God is set against sin, against sin. And so we talked about that. I believe we spoke of that last week. And how that man or the heathen, they have no excuse because we have the outer witness of creation. Do you remember we spoke of that? How through creation we see his eternality, we see his power, we see his Godhead, we see all these beautiful things in creation so that the heathen are without excuse, and how that a person will willingly choose to reject God. We define that as the term ungodliness. Ungodliness, when one willingly chooses to reject God. You purposefully reject. Doesn't matter how much light of the gospel you had, but what light you did have, you reject it. That is ungodliness. And then when a person willfully chooses gross immorality, you choose on purpose, knowing that it's against nature, knowing that it's against all that would be termed good, that we term as unrighteousness. Unrighteousness. And so we spoke of that a little bit. And that's about where we finished up. And I believe I touched briefly on that. So we're in chapter 1 of Romans, and we're right around verse 24, where the Bible says this: "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." And remember, I took time at the beginning of last week to make sure that we understand that many times we have directed this portion of Scripture as believers, we've automatically assigned this portion of Scripture to a certain group of sinners. And it's usually sins that we detest. It's not our sins, not the ones that we commit, but certain ones that we cannot stand. We will assign this portion of verses to them, and we say the Bible is talking about them. But keep in mind the context. Paul is laying out where everyone stands as an unbeliever, where everyone stands before Christ as lost and undone, separated from God. This is who we, I pray that in this room, everyone that's present, it's who we were, okay? And who we're not now, but this is who we were before Christ. So God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God, it says, into a lie. We see that. We see that evidence today. Now, keep in mind, for a believer, for a child of God, it's easy for us to see this because we have truth in our heart. We have the Holy Spirit of God. So it's very easy for us to see. I used to get frustrated when I was younger at folks that couldn't see, it seemed like they couldn't see it right in front of their eyes, and they'd go out and do the very same thing that they just got through talking about, of how somebody's life got messed up because they did certain things, and they got ready to just go out and do this very exact same thing, expecting different results, and I'm like, duh! Can't you see this? And it used to frustrate the snot out of me. And the thing is I had to come to the realization I can see it clearly because I have Christ in my heart. I've got the Holy Spirit of God. I'm able to see clearly what the Bible teaches on these things. And we have truth. They don't. The God of this world has blinded the eyes of their understanding. They cannot see that clearly, and He has them deceived. So they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And we see that. We see how that many times, even today, the creature is being worshiped and is highly favored above the Creator. And we're starting to be controlled by that. That is dictating how we respond to certain things in society today. All that is a constant, and it's a degradation of a society that has removed God from the premises. We've removed God from everything. And as we remove God from things, we will self-destruct as a society away from God. You have truth and you have untruth. You have good and you have evil. You have God and you have Satan. And those two are going at each other. And as they go at each other, we see the results of that. Satan wants to deceive every person that he can because he is in an all-out war to take every soul that he can to hell. And he is deceiving folks left and right. And that's what we're seeing. That's the frustration. For this cause, God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and perceiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Now, by the way, he's bringing this out here, but the same thing applies to those single people who take the natural use of an individual and they become one flesh with this one, they become one flesh with that one, they become one flesh with the other, and we wonder why there's no trust. We wonder why there's nobody understands what love is anymore, what true love is, because they've become one flesh. You remember in the Garden of Eden, right in about chapter 2 of Genesis, where God says, and Adam and Eve, by the way, they didn't have parents. But at that time, God said and He established, man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. If you want marriage in the Bible, there it is in one verse. And then when you get into the New Testament, you'll see that verse repeated, and you'll see that wording repeated, only He adds to that, in what God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. We have made light of that. That is actually what God established from the very beginning. And when two become one flesh, that's a very important thing. And we have made light of that, and to such a point that it's nothing for that to take place. And we wonder why we're in trouble. That applies to somebody that does that too. You just don't have to do what these verses here are describing in order to be messed up. You can be messed up as a single person who is using the natural use, but you're doing it time and time again with a number of different people. And it's wrong. Before God, it's wrong. Why? Because our church teaches that? No. Because the Word of God teaches that. God Himself established certain things to function properly from the very beginning. That has not changed. Just as God hasn't changed. I know we don't hear a lot about that, but it's the fact. It's truth. It's not our truth. It's not religious truth. It's God's truth. That's the way He established it. That's the way it works best. That's the way that He has proven that He wants things to be. And so we're not presenting something new here. We're just going back to what was established from the very beginning. And then he says, he keeps saying, men with men working that which is unseemly, verse 27, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And by the way, when somebody continues in sin and goes down that path, there is an internal struggle that they don't know how to handle and they don't know what to do with, and it ends up destroying themselves. You've seen it. You've seen the results of it. And that's anyone. That's with any sin. It will take you down a path, and you will self-destruct. You will self-destruct without God. God is the only solution, is the only remedy for that. It's the only remedy for that. You say, well, Brother Dan, you know, science and this and everything. Yeah, all science does is go back to what God originally designed. That's what works. You're right. And so 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Okay? Again, let's remove from our brain the fact that this only applies to a certain group of our unsaved population. This applies to every unbeliever, anybody separated from God. So he says that we're without excuse. He says in verse 24, and I'll just go back through, we read the verses, you were so vile that God gave you up to uncleanness in 24 and 25. And then in verse 24, the second part, you became filled with lustful hearts. You dishonored your bodies in that third part of 24. By your behavior, you've dishonored your own body. You purposefully changed the truth of God into a lie, is what he's saying, Paul is describing here. He's saying you've perverted the worship of the true God into the worship of mere creatures, including the worship of self. We can get caught up in that too, where we become the God. We become the God. You say, oh, I'd never say that. No, but when you know more than God does, or you think you know more than God does, you set yourself up on a pedestal. And that's a dangerous position to be in, my friend. Dangerous position. And that goes for an unbeliever or a believer. Many times we think we know best for our life, even above what God knows is best for our life. That's a dangerous spot to be in. We don't need to go there. So you've perverted the worship of the true God in 25. And then in verse 26 and 27, you were so perverse that God gave you up unto vile affections of sexual depravity. Women accepted and engaged in perversion with other women, changing the natural use into that which is even against nature. Nature itself teaches us that that's not right. Men accepted and engaged in that perversion with other men, leaving the natural use of the woman, it says in 27. In lust towards other men, you are, he says in verse 27, and will receive in your own bodies the appropriate punishment for your sin. And it happens. There's all kinds of stuff that we see these days, and all kinds of things that the medical field is trying to deal with and remedy and patch up and different things like that. But it all boils down to a sin problem. It's a sin problem being separate from God. He says in 28, you so hated God that God gave you up to a reprobate mind. What is that? You did not even like to talk or think about God. And so your minds became reprobate. What does that mean? Given over to a complete and irrational predisposition to sin. All right? You keep forcing yourself down this path? Fine. Have it your way. Have it your way. And he gives you up to that. And you become filled with all unrighteousness, he says in 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. And he continues saying, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, filled with sexual sin, wickedness, greedy, covetousness, materialism, envy, and murder. He continues in 29 and 30. He says, you're filled with the divisive debating to try to disprove God and morality, with deceit, evil minds ready to malign and attack the character and evidence of others who defend God and morality. He says in 30, backbiters,
haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. It's so sad to see that these days. And we like to emphasize that, but all that does is it goes back to a sin problem. That is the root cause. And the remedy for that is Christ. He says in the second part of verse 30, you became haters of God, despiteful, proud boasters, inventors of new ways to sin, filled with rebellion against your parents. In verse 31, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. He's saying you lack all understanding. You break your word. You've lost all natural affection. They don't know the sweetness of what God designed in the Garden of Eden and how His purpose for mankind was originally. They've gotten so far from Him. They've ignored Him for so long that they've twisted it. It's no wonder when we see that, we can't even fathom how anybody would find pleasure in that. It's disgusting. It's atrocious. Even bad people find it atrocious. He says in verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. You take pleasure. You know of God's judgment and you don't even care. In your heart, you know that sin is worthy of God's judgment, but you refuse to repent. You willfully commit sins you know you deserve God's wrath in hell. You take pleasure in those that commit gross sin worthy of death. We live in that kind of world today. Don't you kid yourself. This is not Mayberry anymore. We have seen a degradation. You and I, in our lifetime, have seen this thing go from bad to really, really bad and fast. And all that is, you could trace this all the way back to the degradation of nature from the very beginning when man decided to make that decision and disobey God. Everything started going downhill from there, and it progressively has gotten worse, and it's not going to get better. It's not going to get better. And you say, and we talked about this last week, how this is kind of painting a really rough picture, and it's not very uplifting, just to be downright honest with you. But hang in there. Chapter 3 and verse 20 is coming. All right? Hang in there. So we have then now the guilt of the moral man. That brings us to chapter 2. And here Paul lays out the guilt of the guy that is a moral person. This group, they believe that they should go to heaven on the basis of their comparison with others who are more sinful. You say, Brother Dan, nobody does that. Oh, don't you kid yourself. We do that as saved people. We're not as bad as the other Christians. We're here. Sorry, rascals that stayed home. Goodness. Got to pray for them, folks. You know what I mean? So we do that. We compare ourselves. That's why the Bible says it is not good to compare yourselves among yourselves. Because inevitably, you'll always find somebody that's more bad than you are. Those are the ones we focus on. We don't necessarily focus on the ones that do better than we do. We don't talk about them because they make us feel uncomfortable. We talk about the ones that are doing worse than we are. So you can phrase this in a number of different ways. What about the moral man? The moral man says, I'm as good or better than those judgmental and holier than thou people in church. I had a guy tell me that yesterday. Yesterday, specifically said those words. And then he added to the fact, he added this, I begged God to do something in my life and he didn't do it. Well, I'm like, I wanted to say, I didn't say this, but I'm like, who is God to you? Is he your servant? You snap your finger and God does what you want him to do? What kind of arrogance says this? The creation tells the Creator, hey, I'm mad at you. Never mind the fact that you're breathing, right? Never mind the fact that you're doing fine, you're healthy. Never mind that. We don't look at that. We just looked at the thing that he didn't do. Don't get me on my soapbox on that one. The arrogance to say you didn't answer a prayer like I thought you should because I know more than you and I know that you should have. Sorry, I'm not busting on anybody here. I'm just saying. I can get bent sideways like that too. I'm prone to that. I'm prone to that. The moral man. I haven't done anything that bad. I'm a good person. I'm a good neighbor. I'm a good citizen. I vote. I pay taxes. I work hard. I don't beat my wife. Oh, bravo. Like that's, you know, I mean, that's what you should do. You know what I mean? Not beat your wife. You don't get kudos for not doing it. I'm a good person. And he says in verse 1, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. He says, you're guilty of the same basic heart sins as the immoral pagan. Remember, we talked about the heathen. The immoral pagan, even though you may be more cultured in how you carry them out, and you also add the sin of judging as well. So you're just as sinful as any heathen that he just got through describing in the last part of chapter 1. Those who assume that they should be saved because they're as good as those in church do not understand that everyone in church deserves hell for their sin. That's what we deserve. You mean even if I go to church every Sunday? Absolutely. If we got what we deserve today, we would not be here. We would not be drawing breath. We would not be enjoying air conditioned or heat or comfortable chairs or food. If we got what we deserved, what we truly deserved, none of us would be here. Amen. Church members who are saved are only saved because of the blood of Christ which was shed for them. The guilt of the so-called good man is brought about by the fact that God's judgment is based on their greater knowledge and opportunity. You are thus inexcusable if you have ever judged or criticized another. You are guilty because your very knowledge of their sin proves your knowledge of God's standard, and you do not live up to that standard. So the fact that you said, hey, I'm not as bad as they are because they do this, shows that you know what God's standard is, and you're judged by that standard, so you're done. You, by opening your mouth and saying, I don't believe in God, then why are you fighting about it? If you don't believe in Him, if He's nothing, then why are you talking about it? That's because you know in your heart of hearts, there is a God. And He is supreme to anything you could ever imagine. You know it. You just don't want to admit it because it makes you feel bad. Goodness. You're guilty. Everybody's going to think I hate everybody when this is done. I'm just reading Scripture. You're guilty because the fact that you judge a particular sin merely proves that you harbor a similar sin. A man notices a similar car, or a woman may notice a similar dress to their own. You ever notice you buy a car and you all of a sudden everybody owns one? What they everybody go out and buy the same cars I got? No, it's just because you have one now. And so usually, look out. Usually when we start criticizing something, something similar going on in our own hearts. I'm gonna have to quit. I do need to quit. Verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such thing. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Who do you think you are? We're talking about the moral man. The moral man. Next week we will finish that up and continue our study. I can't wait to get on to the religious man. This is not even the religious ones. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you. As I see this, I'm reminded of who I am before a thrice holy God. And I'm so thankful for your love and your compassion and your mercy and your grace and the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for my sin. We love you for that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.